Amen. Well, if that doesn't wake you up, I don't know what will. Excited to continue in worship this morning. Some of you know we're fresh off spring break for our family. We're right in the middle of spring break for some. I love reaching college students, being near college campuses, but they have different schedules. And so 1 week Kennesaw's out and now Georgia Tech's out, and it's just a fun time as things kind of get shaken up over this spring break season. For spring break this year, our family went to Disney, and we're still recovering from that trip. You know, some people call that a vacation. It's really more like work. It was a lot of fun, but Disney with three kids, especially with a two-year-old, was quite an adventure. We did have a great time. Birdie loved meeting all the princesses and the characters, and if you ask her about it, she'll be happy to tell you all about that. Danielle also got to meet a lot of princesses and characters. Hanging out with Birdie. Kate and Danielle love the churros at Disney, as do some of you. Brady started to really enjoy some rides, so that got fun for me. Kate and Danielle got to do some of the rides, but Brady and I got to do a lot of them. And so I definitely got the better end of that deal. It is fun as your kids start to get older, you can do more things with them, and that can be quite enjoyable. We didn't do all the biggest rides yet, but we definitely did some of them, and so Brady got to get on one of his first like truer roller coasters. And that was pretty cool. Now, some of you, there may be like a mixed bag in the room on like your take on roller coasters, okay? I enjoy them. I don't mind them. You know, the thrill, the up and down. They're a lot of fun. Some of you, like your speed is more like I go to parks and things like this to get food and to hang out. You're there for the vibe. Some of you are there for like, you know, the thrill, okay? At least in theory, hopefully you understand how a roller coaster works, even if you've never been on it. I think roller coasters are fun because like the up and down, the twist and turn, change of pace. I simultaneously love and hate the anticipation, you know, when you're tilted back and you're like climbing up and you're like, okay, this is about to, we're about to start, right? And you just feel like that moment's about to come, you know, and then it hits and you get this adrenaline rush. I personally enjoy that. And some of you can identify with that, not from roller coasters, but because like that's how you feel in life. Like, I think roller coasters are fun, but it's also a great picture of how we live. You're like, oh, that was a drop I didn't expect to come, or that was a turn I didn't know that was going to be there. That was an adrenaline rush. Okay, Lord, I'm still alive. And that's just how some of you drive in Atlanta, I understand, and I'm glad you made it here. But like we get like, that is a picture of life. The ups and downs, the twists and turns, the adrenaline, like the confusion. And then at the end, you like take a deep breath. And you're like, okay, I want to do that again. And as we read like the story of Israelites, and especially even like the book of Judges, I mean, it is the picture of a roller coaster. I mean, you're talking about highs and lows, chaos. Victory and conquest, and then in the valley. I mean, it's just this wild picture. So that's kind of the story I think we're going to see this morning. And as we kind of talked about the cycle of sin that we've seen kind of unfolding in the book of Judges, that's what we're going to kind of focus on today. In the roller coaster today, we're going to see kind of them on this upward trajectory. We're going to see them in a positive space where the Lord is moving them toward victory. And I think it's going to be exciting for us to see the second half of Gideon's story this morning. The title is Victory in Weakness. We're going to be in Judges, the book of Judges, chapters 6 and 7. It's one of the first few books of the Bible. You can use your table of contents if you need to find it, but it's pretty early in the story of God's people. Seth preached to the beginning of this last week, and this will be the second part as we look at Gideon. But I'm excited to dive in and see victory yet again. I'm going to pray as you're turning, and then we'll open up God's word. Father, we do thank you for the roller coaster of life, the journey that we're on, sometimes more exciting than others. Help us to be reminded that you're with us every step of the way, just as we see you with the nation of Israel. Lord, the story we're going to read this morning is pretty interesting. I pray that you'd grip our hearts with the truth of your word. Lord, I ask that as we've already sensed your presence in our worship, that you would continue to stir in our hearts now as we open the word. God, make the truth clear. Help us to see Jesus and be drawn to you now. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I just want us to see how God provides for the Israelites, essentially. As I mentioned, Gideon is kind of the heartbeat of the story that we're looking at for these couple of weeks. One of the main characters of this passage. As Seth began to preach through this last week, the beginning of Judges 6, we were introduced to Gideon and who he was. And really what he was leading through at the time, he was leading the people through this process of repentance. So if you remember, you can look on the screen, the cycle of sin that we see in the book of Judges is pretty clear. This happens over and over again. Israel's serving the Lord, and then they fall into sin and idolatry. They begin to worship false gods, and then judgment comes. They're enslaved. They're now, like, oppressed by these people. Currently, the Midianites are kind of attacking the Israelites, and they feel all of this in this moment. Well, then Israel starts to cry out to the Lord. They start to kind of turn their hearts back to God, and so then God raises up a judge. And in this case, it's Gideon. So now we enter the story where God now has raised up Gideon. The people start to respond like, hey, we need you, Lord. We turn to you. And then God delivers them. He always answers. He delivers them. He pulls them out. And then they begin to serve the Lord again. Unfortunately, the cycle will continue. But at this point, it's really exciting because we are actually moving on the upward trajectory toward victory, toward deliverance, and seeing God do some incredible things. And God's in the process of delivering the Israelites again, and he's using Gideon to do so. There's going to be a lot that we can learn from this story, but it's important for us to see early on that Gideon and the Israelites are operating in this moment not from a place of strength, but from a place of weakness. They're coming out of oppression. For the past 7 years, the Midianites have been basically punishing the Israelites. Gideon himself is a man from a weak family in a weak tribe, and the Israelites are outnumbered. It's not like they're in a position of strength and God says, all right, you got the green light, let's go. They're in a position of weakness. They're not doing well. They've cried out to God, and that's where we're going to enter the story today. So the question I want us to ask this morning is, how do we trust God in our weakness? We're not operating from a position of strength. It's not like everything is lined out. We're locked and loaded, ready to go. I think we can identify with Gideon and the Israelites in this moment because now we need God to work in our weakness. We need God to do something we can't do. So how do we trust God even when we are weak? I'm going to show us three ways I think we can do that. The first is we have to have faith in God's providence. To have faith in God's providence, his providential care. In Judges, we're going to look at the end of chapter 6. I'm going to look at verse 34 through 40. We'll read that together. Judges 6 and verse 34. It says, the Spirit of the Lord enveloped Gideon, and he blew the ram's horn, and the Abizarites rallied behind him. He sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh who rallied behind him. He also sent messengers throughout Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, who also came to meet him. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel by my hand as you said, I will put a wool fleece here on the threshing floor. If dew is only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, I will know that you will deliver Israel by my strength, as you said. And that's what happened. When he got up early in the morning, he squeezed the fleece and he wrung dew out of it, filling a bowl with water. Gideon then said to God, don't be angry with me. Let me speak one more time. Please allow me to make one more test with the fleece. Let it remain dry and the dew be all over the ground. That night, God did as Gideon requested. Only the fleece was dry, and dew was all over the ground. Now, this is a pretty cool story in the Bible, one that a lot of people talk about. This may be the first time you've heard this, but this is somewhat of a contested story by some, this practice that Gideon uses. Some people don't know whether or not to celebrate the story or to kind of attack Gideon because it appears that he may have a lack of faith in this situation. Some people are criticizing him, and others will try to emulate him in the sense that they'll say, well, I just need to put out a fleece, almost figuratively, and see if God will answer me in this way. I think there are a few things at play here. First, we must remember that the events in the Bible at this point, as we're unfolding the story, the events in the Bible can be either prescriptive or descriptive. Now, what I mean by that is just like when you go to the doctor and they prescribe something for you, they're saying, this is what you take. So if something in the Bible is prescriptive, that means this is telling you what you should do. It's prescribing what you should do. If something is descriptive, it's merely just describing what has happened. It's just telling us what has happened in the story. So the problem sometimes with us as interpretation and application is if we try to take something that's just telling us what happened in the story, just describing the story, and prescribing it as, hey, this is what you should do. In this case, I think what's happening is more descriptive. It's not prescribing. It's not saying, hey, Gideon put out a fleece, so anytime you need to make a big decision, put out a fleece. That's not necessarily what the Bible is teaching here. It's not saying that you don't do that, but it's important for us to understand, is this prescriptive or descriptive. So I think it's just describing a practice Gideon used, one that we might use. But you also understand at this point in the story, Gideon doesn't have all that we have today. You and I have the entirety of God's word. We have the whole Bible. I mean, Gideon's in what? This is about the seventh book of the Bible. This is pretty early in the story. There are 66 books that make up this large story of the Bible, and we've got them all. We've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have Jesus come in the flesh, revealed himself as the Son of God. And now if you're a follower of Jesus, you're also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we have a lot more knowledge, understanding, and discernment than Gideon would have had. So it made more sense for him to say, Lord, I am trying to discern your will. If this is what you want me to do, I'm going to do it. So I think that's kind of what is happening here. Gideon was just wanting to be sure that he was following God correctly. It may have been a lack of faith. I think it was more of him testing and just saying, Lord, I just want to be sure. Because if you are sending me into battle, well, even though I'm weak, even though we're outnumbered, I'll go. I just want to know, because if you say you want me to go and you're going to be with me, then I'll go. I think that's what's happening here. And I can really resonate with that. That's exactly how Danielle and I felt when we started to begin to pursue the call to church planting. It was just kind of like, okay, Lord, I think this is what you want us to do. Hey, and we're ready to go. But I just want to be really clear that you're moving us from a small town in southeast Alabama to the city of Atlanta, and that you're going to go with me. I just want to make sure this isn't breakfast talking to me, that this is the Lord, and this is really where you're taking us. We'd actually been praying for God to give us a clear and precise call. We'd already said, like, Lord, we know you're calling us somewhere. If you'll just be clear and you'll be precise, we will go after this with everything we have. We will. We're going to run after it. Because, Lord, we know if you're in it, then we're in. And now, I don't usually do this, but in this moment, one of the times where God really confirmed our call, I can remember a specific moment asking God to give us a sign. I have only done this twice in my life. First, when God confirmed my call to ministry. It's a longer story, but God gave me a very clear sign as a very clear answer to prayer that this is what I'm calling you to do. And the second time was with our call to church planting. And some of you have heard this story, but the brief version is we were praying all these things to the Lord, and we're saying, like, God, if you're calling us to this work, hey, we're outnumbered, we're undermanned, but we're weak, but we'll go. We just want to know. And we had been doing vision trips in Atlanta, meeting with leaders here, trying to discern, is this the place God wants us? If so, where? And we felt like we were forcing some things, like maybe a certain area that we wouldn't fit. We weren't sure. And we were driving back. We were finishing a kind of a vision tour through the city. And we were near Pont City Market in a neighborhood called Virginia Highlands. And I felt like, I kind of like this area. And Danielle, and just so you know, you have the Father, Son, and Spirit, and then your wife. And so you need to listen to those people. And so we had this conference, you know, she said, hey, this isn't really, like, maybe Atlanta, this is not this neighborhood, this is not us. I'm like, yeah, you're right. And so we start to leave town. We have to drive out to go back to where we were living in Alabama at the time. And I just remember praying quietly in my mind, like Holy Spirit, I know I don't usually do this, but we just want to know. Because, like, we've already said yes. I mean, if you just confirm this is it, we are in. And I'm just praying quietly. She doesn't even know I'm praying this. We're driving out. And it's been very clear that it's no to this specific area. And I'm like, Lord, just give us a sign. Just give us a confirmation. If this is it, we'll go. And so I'm praying this quietly. And we're pulling out of a residential area on a road I've never even been on before. And then we pull into this intersection that I've come to know is just kind of an iconic view of Atlanta. So there's an area near the Jackson Street Bridge where you can see, it's on, like, on the east side, looking back into downtown, and you can see, like, Atlanta's skyline and the interstates open up, and it's actually a place people go to take pictures. And I just did not know this at the time. So we pull up to this intersection, and in my spirit, in the moment, I just sensed the Lord saying, this is where I'm sending you. Like, it's these people. And I've just been praying quietly at the moment, and I looked at her, and I was like, did you feel that? She said, yes, this is it. And it was at that place, at that view, where she said, this is where we're going. Look at this city view. City View Church. So that's where the God confirmed in our spirit, this is what I'm calling you to give your life to. This is the place you're going to go. And this is where the name of our church came from. It was from that moment. So we can look back and remember that we are here for this city, that God has called us to this place. So I say all that to tell you, sometimes it's appropriate to ask God for a fleece. It's okay to ask God for a sign, but it's always appropriate to ask God to remind us of his character. It's always appropriate to say, God, give us a picture of who you are and why I can trust you. Remind me of the promises of your word and what you've done for me in Jesus. And then, just as Gideon did, we trust God when he reminds us of who he is and he provides direction for us. It's not just enough to be reminded of God's promise, to get a picture of his character and his nature and be reminded, I'm with you, to look back to, hey, this is what you said you were going to do. But you also have to have the guts and the courage to go and do it. And so let me ask you, do you trust the protective care of God? Because providence is like this providential care, this shepherding care. It's not just direction that God provides. It's saying, I'm trusting you to give the direction that I need, even if I don't understand it. Just like a good parent would for a child. They don't understand why we're telling them to do certain things. But just trust me. This is what's best for you. Here's our Father saying, just trust me. This is what's best for you. Go in this direction. And then the question is, are you willing to follow him when he leads you? Do you have faith in God's providence? Because it's pretty clear from this passage, but also as it continues to unfold, that Gideon did. Because Gideon would go into battle. He would continue to take these steps of obedience, but when he did, his faith would be tested again. So we've got to continue to trust God. The second way we do that, to have find strength and victory in our weakness, is have faith in God's provision. So we trust his providence and his providential care for us. We also have to trust his provision, what he's going to give to us. Let's continue the story in Judges 7. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 8. Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the troops who were with him got up early and camped beside the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them, below the hill of Moreh, in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many troops for me to hand the Midianites over to them, or else Israel might elevate themselves over me and say, my own strength saved me. Now announce to the troops, whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 of the troops turned back, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many troops. Take them down to the water and I will test them for you. If I say to you, this one can go with you, he can go. But if I say about anyone, this one cannot go with you, he cannot go. So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, separate everyone who laps water with his tongue like a dog. Do the same with everyone who kneels to drink. The number of those who lapped with their hands to their mouths was 300 men, and all the rest of the troops knelt to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and hand the Midianites over to you, but everyone else is to go home. So Gideon sent all the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 troops who took the provisions and their trumpets. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Wow. In the midst of what's going on, Gideon's trusting the Lord. He puts out a fleece. Okay, Lord, you're sending me in the battle. He's like, all right, rally the boys. Get the troops together. We're getting ready to go. He comes here. He's like, all right, God, like, what's the plan? They're down below us. We're ready to attack. They've been battling for 7 years. For 7 years, the Midianites have been oppressing the Israelites. I mean, they are outnumbered. I mean, we're going to continue to see there are thousands of Midianites. It's pretty clear what they're about to walk into. And yet God said, Gideon, you need fewer men. Hey, you got too many troops. Can you imagine what's going through his mind in this moment? He just got a sign from the Lord, like a double sign. I'm good. And then God says, all right, you ready? Okay, I'm actually going to need you to take all those people away. At first, like the people that are trembling, like, okay, that sounds good. And now he just does this random test, and I don't know that there's really a point to it other than to say 300 is going to be enough. Isn't that mind-blowing? God knew, like he said, that the people would be tempted to take credit if they could. Because that's how human nature works. If there's the tiniest opportunity for us to boast in ourselves, we often will. God knows that. And God wanted Gideon to be able to look back and say, the victory is God's, not mine. My only part was to trust and obey him. All glory to God. And that's what happened. But I also don't want you to miss this. Look at the faith that Gideon demonstrated. Because what does it say in verse 8? So Gideon sent him home. He didn't just hear the word. He actually sent the men home and said, I trust you, Lord. I know there's thousands of people down below us right now, but I trust you. I trust your plan. We're only going to take 300. And it was this faith in God's plan that helped put Gideon in the Bible, what we call the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, this unfolding of the story of Scripture, Gideon shows up. Now, I'm going to read a portion of this story that if you've been around here for the past few weeks, you've actually heard part of this in Joshua unfold all the way to where we are in Judges. I'm going to pick up in Hebrews 11 and verse 30. It says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed." And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. What did they do? They gained strength in weakness. They became mighty in battle, and they put foreign armies to flight. By their faith in God's strength, the weakness was eliminated. So they gained strength in their weakness. And I think this is a powerful principle that's on display here. Pastor Tim Keller says it like this: God does not simply work in spite of our weakness, but because of it. So the very thing you think is holding you back is what God says, no, that is what I'm going to use. It's your weakness that drives dependence upon God. You find victory in weakness because it drives you to the one who has the real strength. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So in the church, we learn to boast in our deficiencies. We boast in our weaknesses instead of our strengths, because we know our weaknesses drive us to dependence upon God. And so as I think about this story and how Gideon could have responded, he could have asked God for more. So let me ask you this. Where are you asking God for more when he's saying, "Watch what I can do with less"? You're asking God for more, and he's saying, "No, I can do more with less." Now, I'm not saying go and just say, "Lord, take all my resources away, because you're in control." I'm not saying that you can't ask for more. It's not wrong to do that. We've got to be content with what he gives us, because we know that God can do anything with any amount. And I was so convicted when I wrestling with this passage this week in study. Because as I mentioned about the story of City View, this is the story of City View. Because you know what? I thought we'd come with a large core team. I thought we'd have 20 or 30 adults on fire for Jesus. And he said, "Oh, no. You can start with 4. That'll be enough." He said, "You need fewer men. That's too many troops." Because if we would have started with a strong team, and we would have come like with just that horsepower out of the gate in spite of a global pandemic, I think we may have been a little tempted to boast in our strength and our skills. But the Lord has driven us to a place of dependence that only God can get the credit for, a room like this. And this is just the beginning of our story. Even still today, how often do we think, "Oh, just imagine what we could do with more people. Oh, if we just had a bigger budget. God, if we just had our own building." Those things may come, but we can't let resources get in the way of God. Sometimes then we start to trust in those things he gave us than the one who gave them. Our faith has to be in the Lord and his provision. He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. For you personally, maybe you think, "Oh, just imagine what I could do with better health. Oh, if I was just stronger, Lord. Oh, God, with a spouse. Man, you just don't know, God, what we're going to do when you send the right one. Or when I get my own place. Once I get my own place, God, I know you're going to do a great thing. Or, Lord, just a bigger salary. I mean, it don't have to be a lot. Just a little bigger salary. I'm going to put out a fleece, God, and trust you. Maybe a different career. Like, Lord, if I just change, like if I just moved into this, I know then you'd really do something. But then the question is, well, are you trusting God to use what you have now? We've got to learn to have faith in God's provision. Like I said, it's not wrong to ask God for more, but we must be content with what we have and not doubt that God can use any amount of anything in our lives. The more sometimes comes, it's going to come for Gideon and the Israelites, but he can use less to get more. And we've got to trust God to do that in his way. So Gideon trusted God. He trusted his provision of 300 men. He's going to move forward with a battle plan, but then his faith is going to be tested yet again. And so the third place that we trust God in our weakness, we have faith in God's presence. We're going to continue in Judges chapter 7 and verse 9. So Gideon sent the men home. He's ready to move forward, 300 troops against these people that have been oppressing them. And at that night, the Lord said to him, "Get up and attack the camp, for I have handed it over to you. But if you're afraid to attack the camp, go down with Purah, your servant. Listen to what they say, and then you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the troops who were in the camp. Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and the Cutamites had settled down in the valley like a swarm of locusts. And their camels were as numerable as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon arrived, there was a man telling his friend about a dream. He said, "Listen, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, struck a tent, and it fell. The loaf turned the tent upside down, so it collapsed." His friend answered, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has handed the entire Midianite camp over to him." So what does God in his kindness do for Gideon? He provided reassurance for Gideon. He gives him confirmation one more time. Just another reminder, "I have gone before you in battle. I promise that I'm going to give these people to you. And now trust me, you're about to see it happen." I mean, it's almost like God knew what Gideon needed. Doesn't he do that for us? I think this reminder, as we continue to read, is going to be full of teachable moments for us all. Pastor Tim Keller also said it this way: when we are weak, we need to remember that God is strong. We also need to be reminded of the truth that those things which stand opposed to us are not as strong as they often appear. Did you hear that? Many of the things that look as opponents or obstacles are not as strong or as big as you think they are. And we all know this to be true, even in small ways. How often have you been overwhelmed by a task that only took a few minutes when you actually like made yourself do it? Or maybe like you thought something was just gonna be so challenging and so hard, and then you did it and realized, "Oh, that wasn't so bad. I was just making a big deal in my mind." I mean, that's what's happening here, but even on a grander scale. I mean, think about all the provision, all these promises, all these places of remembrance, and God's got Gideon there, and he gives him one more reassurance. He's like, "I'm with you. I know you look outnumbered, but I am with you." All right, now think about the picture that Gideon sees here. When he gets there, he says in verse 12 that the valley, they have settled down, all these different people have settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Now that sounds like somebody from South Alabama where I grew up. And it's, man, there were so many people out there, swarm of locusts. So basically what he's saying is there are thousands of people. Like you can even see the ground because there's so many people, and their camels were innumerable as the sand on the seashore. There were that many people out there just saying like they're looking, there are 300 and they're saying, "God, I can't even count how many people are down there." Like they saw this as this huge obstacle, as this opponent that seemed to be impossible to conquer. And then God says, "No, go down there and hear the dream. They even know they've been given over to you." God was with the people of Israel, and that was the difference. So don't miss the principle here. When we look at God, okay, right here, you got to look for this part. When you look at God, this hand represents God. When you look at God through the lens of your problems, my problems look big and God looks small. But when I look at my problems through the lens of God, God looks big and my problems look small. And some of us need to reorient our vision. You are looking at the obstacles in your life first, and then trying to remember who God is. When you need to remember who God is first and what he's promised you, and then all those other things in your life will seem so small because God is bigger than anything you'll ever face. That's what he's doing for Gideon. He's saying, "Yeah, I want you to look down there. There's 300 of you. There's so many of them you can't count, but I've given it over to you already." We trust his presence. We know he's with us. When Gideon heard these things, look how he responded in verse 15. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to Israel's camp and he said, "Get up, for the Lord has handed the Midianite camp over to you." Man, he was encouraged and he's ready for battle. He responded by worshiping, rallying the troops. He said, "Now it's time to go. We're trusting God's presence. He's given it to us. Let's head to battle." Now I'm going to read the rest of the story in verses 16 through 23. So then Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies and gave each of the men a trumpet in one hand. Abby, I'm telling you, we need some trumpets. The trumpet in one hand and an empty pitcher with a torch inside it in the other hand. He says, "Watch me and do what I do. When I come to the outpost of the camp, do as I do. When I and everyone with me blow our trumpets, you're also to blow your trumpets all around the camp. Then you will say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.' Gideon and the 100 men were with him went to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch after the sentries had been stationed." Now, this was very clever timing. Middle of the night at a change of watch, Gideon says, "We're going to attack." They blew their trumpets and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and shattered their pitchers. They held their torches in their left hands and their trumpets in their right hands, and they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each Israelite took his position around the camp, and the entire Midianite army began to run. All those camels, swarm of locusts, began to run, and they cried out as they fled. When Gideon's men blew their 300 trumpets, the Lord caused the men and the whole army to turn on each other with their swords. They fled to the Acacia house in the direction of Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah, near Tabath. Then the men of Israel were called from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. I don't know if you caught it in there, but God worked in such a way that the Israelites never had to use their own swords. The men turned on themselves at the sound of the trumpets because of how God ordained and the battle plan worked. God is with them. He destroys this nation. And yeah, here we go. Israel is delivered again. Now, Gideon used a skillful attack to take down the Midianites, but it was victory that belonged to the Lord. You just got to be reminded, there's no enemy, there's no obstacle, there's nothing too strong for God. And the Israelites couldn't take credit for this victory because the Midianites turned on themselves. We could look back and say, God did it. And that's so often true in our lives as well. And I think in this moment, if Gideon's able to step back, he could remember what was promised at the beginning of the story in Judges chapter 6 in verse 12, when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and he says, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." So think about this. Gideon is a weak man from a weak tribe who's outnumbered. They've been oppressed for 7 years. And God says, "This is the judge I'm raising up. He's a mighty warrior." Why did a weak man become a mighty warrior? Because God is with him. How do we become strong? Because God is with us. So let me ask you, where are you doubting God's presence? Maybe you see an obstacle in your life as too big to overcome. I want you right now just to think, is there something in your life that you wouldn't say, but based on how you're living, you basically declared is too big for God? Gideon thought this army was unconquerable. Maybe you think there's an area of your life that's unconquerable. And he said, no, there's nothing too big for God. So here's the challenge this morning. Give it to God. Your strength is getting in the way of your victory. Acknowledge your weakness and give it to God. We just get out of the way and we trust, Lord, in our weakness. We say, "Lord, I believe in your provision. You know exactly, you've given me what I need. I believe in your care and your providence to direct me and guide me where I should go and when I should go. And Lord, I'm trusting in your presence to make it happen. God, you will do it." We don't fight alone. And that's the main idea you have to see today. God gives us everything we need for victory when we trust in him. Everything you need has already been secured in Christ, and it's already been given to you. Now, God sometimes adds, sometimes he takes away. But the place of our heart must be one of trusting in God. I think that's true in every situation because it's true in salvation. This is the picture God gives us. So this principle we're talking about today is one that we've seen continually in the book of Judges and really all throughout the Bible. God does not save through expected means or through our strength. Most of the judges that we're going to see raised up in this book are unlikely people. And the victories defy the world's logic. Like, Gideon is a perfect example of that. But ultimately, this truth finds its truest and best example in Jesus. He defeated death, hell, and the grave through the cross. And don't miss this. The irony of the cross is that just when Satan thought Jesus was defeated, he realized the very act that he thought had secured his victory actually secured his defeat. Satan is thinking, I did it. I won. Jesus died. And 3 days later, he realized in that moment, the thing that I thought secured my victory has actually secured my eternal defeat. Because we're going to be celebrating in a few more weeks that Jesus came out of that grave. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. It was unlikely from someone people didn't expect, from a lineage that traced back to Rahab here. Because that's what God does. He saves in unexpected ways through unexpected people. So only God can get the glory. And so what you and I need to realize is we can experience eternal victory because of Jesus. The way that God provided for Gideon, he's already provided for you in his Son. So if you're here today, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, what are you waiting for? Your strength may be getting in the way of your victory. You can't save yourself, but God says, I'm ready to save you now. And for many of us who've already surrendered our life to Jesus, you still got to come back to him and give him whatever is in front of you today. Some of you are like, yes, like I will trust in Jesus for salvation and say, thank you, God, I'm going to take it from here. But the story is I come back in dependence every single day. Lord, I don't just need you for salvation. I need you for every moment. And so in a moment, as I pray, I want you to think in your heart, if there's an area that you like, this God is too big for me. This area is just, it's just too much. I can't conquer this sin or this situation or this relationship or this challenge. Whatever it is that's holding you back, give the obstacle to God. He's bigger than anything you'll ever face. Give it to God. Maybe you have your own moment of prayer where you are. Respond even as we sing, or if you want to talk to one of us, we'll be available all around the room. But the challenge today is to trust God in your weakness and realize the very thing you think is holding you back is what God's saying, no, is driving you to me. Come to me. Father, help us to take everything we're facing to you. Because you know just what we need. You know exactly the amount of resources. You know the place, you know the time. And that's the story of City View Church. You knew the number of people you wanted us to start with. You knew we were going to start on the heels of a global pandemic. You knew there would be challenges. And yet you made a way. And you get the glory. God, in this moment right now, help us to see there's nothing too big for you. There's no obstacle we can't bring to your feet and say, God, give us strength in this battle. Help us to boast in our weakness and say, God, this is where I need your help. Lord, we want to be a people who are dependent individually and collectively and say, God, have your way. God, your will be done. We're content with whatever you want us to do. God, give us the victory and we give you the glory. That's what we want to say this morning. God, you've already promised it in your word. Help us to live it in our lives. Lord, and if there's a heart here that's struggling to surrender, give them the courage they need now just to let go and to take it to you, Lord. Help us to run to you now. We trust in you, we worship you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.